Okay. There's no handout today, but you have to have a Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a box of them right there. And there's some on the... Just raise your hand and Dina will accommodate anyone who needs that. Because we're going to look at the chapter of 1 Samuel 23. So we'll basically be in that chapter. And the name of this message is that it's David's life and how he was hunted down and betrayed. He was betrayed and hunted down, but God was still with him. So I don't really have a name, but he's kind of like guided by the Lord while he's being hunted down and being betrayed. Is that the name of it, Dina? I'm sorry. But yet he was encouraged. Right. I forgot that part. Okay. You know, let's ask this question, though, first off. Is it possible to be guided by God? To be guided by the Lord? Step by step, you know, day by day. Is that even possible? So one of the things that we're going to see in this message today is how David was guided by the Lord. In all of these things that he's going through. That's one of the things, and how he sought the Lord for his guidance. But let me just read a couple of verses for you before we pray. In the Proverbs 3, this is a familiar one, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." See, when the Bible talks about the Lord making your path straight, it's another way of saying the Lord will guide you on the right path. And then listen to this one in Isaiah 42, verse 16. "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." And so that's spiritually speaking, you know, we don't have a lot of vision for what's going on, but God will guide us. That's one of the things that was happening to David in this chapter, we'll see. And, you know, sometimes we're not as sensitive to the Lord as other times in our life. So sometimes we're more guided by the Lord than other times in our life, depending on how sensitive we are to Him at that time. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for Dorian's teaching this morning and the fellowship we have here. Thank you for the understanding that we're learning about the spiritual gifts and how your Spirit is at work in your people. And Lord, I especially am appreciating the thought that the more we submit ourselves to you and to your Spirit, the more you'll use us and the more these spiritual gifts will come out. So I pray, Lord, that we would do that, that all of us would be humble and submit ourselves to your word, to your will, to your work, Lord. Help us be like just like clay in your hands. And Father, as a result of this teaching, I pray we would become more people that are led by you, people that trust in you. Help us to see how wonderful it is that you're at work in our life and in the midst of all these trials that we go through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, David was anointed to be the next king, but Saul was already the king. And so it's not really safe to be anointed the upcoming king when there's already a king. And so Saul is very envious of David. We've seen that to the point of wanting to kill him because David has a lot of success. And Saul now thinks that everybody's conspiring against him and everybody's lying in wait. He thinks his own servants are conspiring with David. He tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. He thought Jonathan was conspiring with David. And then last week we saw in chapter 22 that he thought the priests were conspiring with David. So he had all of the priests executed, including the high priest, and all of their families, and the whole town they lived in. And all the women, children, everything, livestock. Saul killed the whole town because he thought that they were conspiring against him. So we see the kind of a rage he's in. Now, David is about 20 years old here, maybe 21 years old, and he doesn't really take the throne until he's 30. Saul doesn't die until in battle until David is about 30 years old, we're told. And so we have about 10 years then of Saul trying to hunt David down, and 10 years of David fleeing as a fugitive. And his life in this time period was under a lot of pressure. And so during these years, David is writing a lot of Psalms because of the pressure that's on him. You know, can you imagine being a hunted man? I mean, you know, all the time wondering, where's Saul? What are my spies telling me? What's he going to do next? Because, you know, it's kind of like you're a hunted elk or something. Only you're a man. You're just somebody trying to kill you. So during this time period, he underwent a lot of persecution, tough times. So we have these Psalms that he wrote that God sort of squeezed out of David from the pressure he was under. And so we have the same kind of trials in our life. In fact, David experienced almost every trial that we ever would experience. And so when we read these Psalms that he wrote and some of his prayers and his songs, it's kind of like how we feel. So they provide words for our mouth to talk to the Lord with. And so we benefit, really. You and I benefit from the problems of David, because all these scriptures are written that he penned as God forced these prayers out of him. So this was one of the many purposes that God had for David, to be squeezed like this, to write these Psalms, so that God's people for thousands of years could benefit from that. And so this was a very, very productive time in David's life when he was being hunted by Saul, all the persecution he was going. And so in our life, a lot of times, the most productive time is when we're being squeezed and we're under trials. That can be the time when we're most spiritually productive. Well, beginning at the beginning of the chapter here, there's this town called Keilah. And let's read the first five verses here in chapter 23. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. Now, what does that mean? The Philistines were the big, tough guys, the enemy, and so the Israelites were farming and growing their grain and harvesting it and bringing it into the threshing floor where they would separate the grain and turn it into bags of whatever to make bread and so on. They'd get down to the final product, and then these bullies would come in and rob their hard-earned sacks of the fruit of their labor. So they were looting the threshing floors in this town, Keilah. And so, verse 2, David was told this. He inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Keilah is this town in Judah. Judah was this area in Israel where it was David's own clan. It's a big area down there. And so the Philistines were raiding this town that was in the middle of Judah. So it needs protecting because of the harvest, as we said. And so David has this desire, you see, to rescue this town. Now, why does he have that desire? Remember, David's occupation was, he was a general, he's a military man. And so, even though David was fleeing for his life and hiding from Saul, isn't it very interesting that as he's running for his life and hiding from Saul, he still has this desire to defend this town? And so, with all of his own problems, in other words, he still has time to think about, let's go down and help this town. I think that's pretty commendable. because he was a hunted man. Now, you know, David's calling was to be this military man. He had about 600 men with him, and so he wanted to rescue these guys. And so if you look at David, like his occupation was a soldier. Now, you can be a Christian man and be a soldier. You can be a Christian man and be a policeman. So sometimes, you know, if you're a king, whatever, he was this man that was in charge, so to speak, of defending the nation. So this was his job. He was a military man, a leader. So he's serving the Lord in this kind of a role. So it's not surprising that he would see these people attacking and then say, should I go rescue these guys? Because that's what his job was. And so Saul, however, he was supposed to be doing this. Saul was the one that he was king, and he was really supposed to be in charge of protecting all these towns. But what was Saul doing? Yeah, he was spending all of his energy running around trying to kill David. David, his chief general. David, the chief of his bodyguard, the best one he had, out of envy, he was spending all of his efforts trying to kill David. And he was spending all his time doing things like wiping out the priesthood. Let's go down to Nob and kill the entire town, running off the prophets. This is what Saul was doing. So Keilah was in the heart of Judah, closer to where Saul was situated, in Gibeah, where Saul was. And so here's the problem. This is one of the reasons why David's men were afraid. It would be easy for Saul to trap them in this town, because it was a walled-in town to protect it. And so once you were in there, you could get trapped by Saul. And so if David and his men went down there closer to Saul, it would put Saul hot on their heels. They would reveal where they were, and they would also be in this unfavorable town. So David's men were afraid. Hey, you know, in Judah we're running from Saul, we're afraid here. Well, what are we going to go down there? How's it going to be even worse? So David inquires again. See? This is my point here. Is David is trying to do the Lord's will. He's wanting to know, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? So he hears about this need of the people. Okay, well, they have a need. They need to be protected. And so instead of just running down there, he says, well, I need to find out if God wants me to do that. Which is, see, there's something to be learned there. What does God want me to do exactly about all these problems? I'm trying to be led by the Lord. And so before he does anything, he asks God. He doesn't just go on impulse alone, but he seeks the Lord's counsel. Shall I go and attack these Philistines? Now, David's men are saying, look, we've already got enough problems. What are we going to want to go down there for? Don't we have enough on our plate? David, are you sure? Are you sure that God wants us to go down there? Because we're not so sure. I mean, you mind checking again? I mean, now David could have said, hey, I'm the pastor of this church. Everybody's going to do what I say. I'm the leader of this army. Have you ever worked with somebody like that? It's like not very fun. They just run over you and make you do everything they say. And David wasn't like that. He doesn't mind going to check again. He doesn't say, hey, who do you guys think you are? You know, you're the soldiers, I'm the general, just do what I say. He doesn't do that. And so David is a good leader. In other words, there's something to be learned by this. He wants to bring his people along with him. He wants it to be a team effort. So he was humble there, I think. And there was a real risk. There was a real danger. And so David wants his men to be comfortable. He was sure, so he inquires again. Once again, David inquired, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm giving you the Philistines into your hand. So, you know, David heard about this need. Now let's ask this question. David hears about this problem. Now let's ask this question about ourselves. What have you heard about? Have you heard about anybody's needs? Say, well, I don't know, Sam. I never heard about that. Think about it. There's people around us all over the place, and they don't know the Lord.
Now they're in worse shape than the town of Keilah being ransacked by the Philistines, because they don't know the Lord and they don't even understand the predicament they're in. And there's those around us and their lives are being conquered by the devil. They're being besieged, and we have the truth. So the question is, see, are we stirred at all? Are we stirred at all when we hear about this need? That, because we have the gospel, we have the answer. So we can kind of be like David in this. We can say, well, you know, yeah, there's these needs, and I want to do something. Now, I'm not trying to say what exactly to do, but it's something that we can be moved about. And there may be other needs, you know, maybe there's needs around us that aren't like people to be saved, but different kinds of needs. But my question is, see, are we sensitive like David was? He had way more problems than you and I got. Way more. He's running for his life. He's trying to find the next cave to hide in. He's got 600 men to take care of, and so he's worried about his life. Saul's got this huge army. He's wondering who his spies are, where he's going to come from next. And he's still concerned about, okay, there's this town over here. So, see, there's a picture there for us. We have all this stuff going on in life, but we still should have enough sensitivity to see those people that are way worse off than we are. Now, David's method is the door opens to go there, but he inquires of the Lord because he's got this dangerous military campaign. And so one of the things we can learn too on this is David bases his decision whether or not to go on the Word of God. What is God telling him to do? He's basing it on that. Now you say, well, you know, we should inquire of the Lord too. Well, Sam, how do you inquire of the Lord? How did David do this? We're going to see how he did it later. But see, the point is, for now, the principles that govern our life are in the Word of God. So there's principles that we learn from the Word of God that we can say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How are you leading me? And the more we learn the Bible and pray, then God shows us which path to take by the Word of God. So He leads us by the Word of God. Lord, what will you have me to do? There's a million things to do. Lord, where will you have me to go? And so there is a need for the Lord's guidance there, and the Lord will guide us. Now, David delivers the inhabitants of Keilah. He defeats the Philistines. And now watch what happens here in verse 6. Remember this guy? Abiathar, son of Ahimelech. He was the only survivor of the priesthood. Because Saul, through Doeg the Edomite, killed all the priests, put them all to death. Except for this one guy who escaped. He was the son of the high priest, Abiathar. He had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Now, as I study this, there's a little bit of disagreement about when this guy actually came with the ephod. We know for sure, at least, he came when David was at Keilah. And we'll see what that means in a minute. Now, look at verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me. Look what Saul says. God has handed him over to me. For David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, verse 9. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. We'll talk about that in a minute. David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Here's his first question. He's inquiring of the Lord. Lord, will the citizens of this town that I just defended surrender me to Saul? Second question. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. He will come down. Verse 12. And again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. So God knew what they would do. He tells David, so David knows what to do. Now, Saul heard that David was in this walled city, and he assumes that God is handing David over to him. He was absolutely certain about this, but he was wrong, wasn't he? David inquires, will they come? Yes, Abiathar brings his ephod. Now, what is this ephod? Okay? Now, remember, the priests in the Old Testament, they wore this linen. It looked like a kind of like an apron. Okay? And the high priest had a breastplate that went over that. And he had on the breastplate the 12 jewels that represented each tribe of Israel. Remember that? And he would pray and bring these people to the Lord as an intercessor and pray for them. But there was also something else on that breastplate. And it's insinuated here that Abiathar had the breastplate with the ephod. And here's what was on that breastplate. Something called the Urim and Thummim. Has anybody ever heard that? The Urim and Thummim. It's a very mysterious thing that was on the breastplate, and nobody seems to know exactly what it was, because the Bible doesn't tell us what it was. Some people think it was kind of like a casting lots kind of a thing, or a dice. In other words, the high priest alone could go directly to the Lord and use this Urim and Thummim to get a direct answer from the Lord, like a yes or no answer. And it was only he and only certain people could inquire. It wasn't like everybody could go to him and get all these answers whenever they wanted. But the king, David, could do that. So he says, bring the ephod. I want to inquire. Another guy I read about, another view is that maybe it was stones that lit up. God, do you want this? Yes or no? And the yes would light up. It was some mysterious way that this ephod would work with God and they would get an answer from the Lord. And so, you know, this is the means, in other words, that David used to go to the Lord and get guidance. My point is this. In this time period, this was the means that David had to get an answer from God. God, what do you want me to do? Is Saul going to come down here? What's going to happen? What am I supposed to do? And he was seeking the Lord's will, and this was the way it was done in this time period. And so he was making use, in other words. You see how my point? He's trying to get the Lord's will. Now you say, now Sam, you know, why don't you have a thing like that? Then we could just ask you, which stock is going to go up? Should I move to Phoenix or should I move to Alaska? Who should I marry? Should I marry this boy or that one? See, wouldn't that be nice if we had that? No, we have something better. See, what a friend we have in Abiathar, to take all of our burdens to him. Is that how the song goes? What a privilege to bring everything to Abiathar the priest. No, we have the Lord himself, Jesus. We inquire directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Saul went to the witch of Endor to get his information, and David goes to the high priest. How is it that we have something better? Now listen to this verse. Since we have been justified by faith, it says in Romans 5, we have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access into the throne of God. Now, Dorian was talking about the gift of faith. You know, when we pray, we should realize that we are going into the throne of God because we have a mediator there who represents us, and we have access. That's why the curtain tore. Remember? The curtain tore when Jesus died because the old system is done. And now we have a priest right there. We go right through him. And it says, listen, let me read it to you. Do you believe this? Do you have faith? Do you have faith to believe that you can talk to God right into His throne room? Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What does it mean, confidence? Confidence. You know, there's a Spanish word, confiar. It means confident. It means it's a verb to confide. It's another word for believe, to have faith, to know, to have confidence that you are in there with the Lord. And so it's our privilege. And so do we inquire? I don't know, God, I don't know what God is doing. What's He doing? Well, did I inquire of Him what He's doing? Well, I don't know. We have to pray and the Lord will help us. And that's why we have a prayer meeting. So, see, if we believe, we'll come to the prayer meeting and have a team effort. Don't you guys want to see God do something? And we know that when we work as a team, see, it's more powerful. So we work as a team and bring our prayers. Because see, when you get a bunch of sinners together that have a tendency to disagree on everything, like we do, but then you get them all agreeing, that's like a miracle. And then we ask the Lord, and the Lord has a tendency to, you know, that honors the Lord. The church. The thing that Jesus Christ loves. The bride. That's the church. Well, Keilah plans to hand David over to Saul. Isn't that amazing? David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, they will turn you over, David. These guys will turn you over to Saul. People are fickle. David, the very ones that you rescued, the very ones that you came in and saved them from the Philistines, they will turn you over to Saul, and you will be put to death by the hand of Saul. They will give you the execution. How can that be? He just saved these guys, and they're ready to betray him. Listen, have you ever had this happen to you? I've seen people in our church this happen to. This can really knock the wind out of your sails. Somebody that you've helped, and they betray you. That really takes the wind out of you. But this is what happened to David, so don't be surprised if the Lord puts you through this. This is one of the things the Lord puts us through. That's why Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all men. It says He did not need man's testimony about man, for He knew what was in a man. In other words, count on it, you're going to get backstabbed, right? By the person that you are helping. Horrible. David was being unjustly hunted down by Saul. David is risking his life to help these folks, and they had no sympathy for him. And they plan on turning him over to Saul. Why would they do that? Why? Think about it. The folks of the town, they probably had like a town meeting. Should we turn David over to Saul when Saul comes? What are we going to do? Well, look what Saul did to the priests. We can't risk that. What if he comes into our town and kills all of our wives and the cattle and puts us all to death like he did to this town? If he did it to the priests, look, what do you think he'll do to us? We can't risk that. You know, it's nice David helped us and everything, but let's turn him over to Saul. If Saul comes over here, let's get rid of him and save our own necks. And so that's really where they were at. So we can't really fault them all that much, but see, that's what my point. They weren't really siding behind David. Well, Saul thinks that David is trapped, and God has delivered him into my hands. Think about this. Saul, you couldn't get a more ungodly, homicidal maniac. He thinks that God is with him. Is he confused, you think? Saul thinks that somehow God is delivering David to him and God is with him. And so how can this happen? How can somebody be so blind as to think that God is with them when they're such a hypocrite? And see, it's not you see it all the time. It really came out in the days of Jesus when the Pharisees thought they were doing God a favor by killing Jesus. They thought they were putting they were so blind. And see, they weren't bloodthirsty guys. They were very religious guys. They were very religious, and they got so confused because they were such hypocrites. Their hypocrisy led them to be so blind that they couldn't tell that Jesus was from God. They thought he was from the devil, and they tried to kill him. See, and you say, well, what does that have to do with us? Listen, today, listen, I'm telling you this, you may have experienced it, you may not, but people will think that you're the evil one. You, with your Bible and your gospel, you may be thought of as the bad guy. Have you ever had that happen to you? You guys are the problem. You narrow-minded, bigoted, who do you think you are? You're wrecking it for the rest of us. Right? Because we have this Bible that we claim is absolutely true, and we have an absolute standard, and this is right and this is wrong, and we're not arrogant. We just say, hey, we don't know anything. We're just telling you what Jesus said. You guys are the arrogant ones. You think you don't need the Bible. You guys think you can figure it out, but we know we can't. We just go by what the Bible says. But you see, sometimes the Christians are looked upon as the evil guys just because they have this view of this is true and this is false in the gospel. And so David delivers people. Saul destroys them. Saul wanted to destroy the whole city to get to David. He's destroying God's people. That's what he's running around doing. And so the Lord is faithful to protect David. And David goes back to running, and Saul is still searching, chasing him. Now, the next exciting thing that happens is when David is all down like this, Jonathan comes to him. This is really exciting. Verse 14. David stayed in the desert strongholds in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. Verse 16. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Now, David flees into this desert of Ziph, and Saul's searching for him every day, every day, every day. But the Lord will not give David over to Saul. Now, you can only imagine how David must have felt here. Do you think he would be a little on the discouraged side? I'm running from Saul. I've never done anything against him. I'm trying to help these people. They're going to turn me over to Saul. I'm risking everything. And he's probably down. So the Lord sends David a person to encourage him. And isn't it interesting that Jonathan is able to find David? Jonathan helped him find strength in God. Now let's ask this question. How did Jonathan do that? How did Jonathan help David find strength in God? Jonathan's a great blessing. He shows up. He shows up just at the right time like he did before. How does Jonathan help David find strength in God? Here's how he does it. He reminds David of the promise that God gave. He reminds David of what God promised David. Look what he says in verse 17. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel." That's what God promised David from Samuel. So Jonathan believed it. Jonathan had faith. And so he said, David, listen. Nothing can happen to you. God said you're going to be king. Nothing can happen to you. You are going to be king. My father can't kill you. And he goes a step further that God never said this. And I will be second to you. So Jonathan is a very spiritual man. He has the Word of God. And oftentimes, you see, what we want to learn from this. The best way to strengthen somebody is to remind them about what God has promised. Sometimes we forget. We get so down in the battle and the moment of what's going on that we forget. And somebody comes along and says, hey, don't forget, you know, you are a child of God. And the Lord is in control. And the Lord is working everything out. And all this is down and bad now, but the Lord's in it. Somebody reminds you of all the stuff that you already know. And they come along and then you're encouraged. You're encouraged because they spoke to you the Word of God. That's what David did here. And so Jonathan went way out of his way. Think about what Jonathan did. He went way out of his way to find David, risking the wrath of his father. He had to hide and make sure nobody followed him. Make sure he was taking a big risk going down there. He wanted to encourage his friend, his brother, David, and he was willing to take this big risk to do it. So, to go out of our way to do something like this is what we should do. See, and I know I'm not the greatest guy at this, but I want to do more of this, you know? I mean, don't you want to see somebody who's kind of down and needy and stop that and go out of your way, whatever it takes? Well, Sam, it takes a lot. I got to get on the phone. I don't know about that one. I got to spend 15 minutes. See, this guy's risking his life. So I want to be able to spot these people that need encouragement, don't you? And be like Jonathan was. So, you know, Jonathan goes and does this, but somebody might think, well, David, he doesn't need any of this. He's David. He's a pillar of faith. He's a great David. We don't have to encourage him ever. Right? He doesn't need anything like this. But look at what Jonathan goes way out of his way to do this, because here's why. David knows his theology. David knows that God is omniscient, knows all. David knows that God is omnipresent everywhere. God is all-powerful, omnipotent. God is all-loving. David knows all this stuff. God is controlling everything by his wisdom. David had many great experiences with God. Think about it. He killed the giant with no armor. He did the biggest miracle they ever saw. He was a spiritual giant. God will deliver this giant into my hands. I don't have any sword. I don't have any army. I'll go out there and knock this guy out with a rock and cut his head off with his own sword. That's a miracle. God did these great things through David. He had these great military defeats, and he killed the lion and the bear with his bare hands. But God had used him greatly. But now watch this. The human experiences of life, the being the hunted man, being the fugitive, day after day, year after year, putting up with all of this negativity, well, I don't care. The people you save narc you out. I save them, and they narc me out. So God sends Jonathan to encourage him. Isn't that wonderful? God knows that we... This is why, see, you know, we should strengthen and encourage one another. You know, you might think that somebody is a great pillar of strength and they don't need any encouragement. Well, they got it all together. She's raising her family perfect. She's always got it together. We don't need to find out if she's got... We don't need to encourage her. She's doing great. Oh, he's just got this... He's this mighty man. He never gets down. Listen, we have to encourage one another. Everybody. Even though we know the Bible and believe all these truths, you can know and believe all these truths and you still can get down by the daily, beaten down by life, you know? Well, they make another covenant. They probably renewed another one, their commitment to it. And it's a commitment to mutual help. You know, think about this. What was Jonathan doing? He's probably doing this. Look at David. Okay. I'll probably live to be like older than my dad. He'll probably die before me. When my dad dies and you take over, I'm going to be under you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bring all of my family and all the people that followed my dad and everybody on my side, and I'm going to place myself under you, and we're going to unite this kingdom. I'm going to be your right-hand man. I'm going to come under you. You're going to be the king. I'm not going to fight you on that, even though I'm the next, supposed to be the next king. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to make sure you get it. What's he doing there, see? He's saying, look at David, I'm going to be with you on this whole thing. You can count on me. And so they make this covenant, or they renew it. And so, you know, what do we have for covenants in our life? Have you made a covenant with anybody in your life? Well, what is that? You make a covenant with somebody. Now, maybe it's your wife or something, right? And so, I think these guys were always renewing their covenant with one another. You see how they were doing that? They were always like, don't forget, I'm with you. Now, this is why I think maybe it's good at times to renew your vow to somebody. Like, I'll give you an example. We have this thing called the church covenant. And the church covenant is nothing more than a bunch of Bible verses that talk about what we're supposed to do for one another. We promise to love one another, right? In all these different ways. And so maybe we should make a commitment every once in a while and renew the covenant that we made with one another to reaffirm our commitment to one another. What are we vowing to commit to do? See, everybody that's a Christian should be part of a body of believers so that they can exercise these verses in the Bible that tell them how to love one another. So when we make a covenant with a church body, we're really saying, you know, brother, you know, we don't have much in common, but we got this in common, and I'm going to try to do these Bible verses the best I can with you, and you're committing to do them with me. And so we have this thing that we're vowing to do with one another to exercise the Bible with each other. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, Sam, I got this church, and it's on TV. It's really good. I like the guy on TV. And I like the people there, too. Well, how can you love the guy like Jesus loved you, or them, or whoever he's talking about here? You know, well, I like to go to this giant church with 10,000 people, and I love sitting in the back row so I can be the first guy out. You know, I mean, I was like that when I first got saved. I was like, I don't know about mixing up with these people. I don't know about all this commitment stuff. I mean, but then we grow, don't we? And we realize, well, God wants us to do this. And Paul says, without love, we are nothing. And he says, we have this continuing debt. We have this continuing debt, he says. What is it? To put the money in the box? No. The continuing debt to love one another. I owe you. I'll never pay it. I owe you till I'm dead. I owe you to love you. And that's what you owe me, and we all owe that to each other, according to the Bible, right? And so how are we doing? Do you feel loved by the people in our church? I wonder. I don't really want an answer to that, but do you feel like maybe you could be loved a little more? Well, maybe we could. Maybe we could be more like Jonathan and love somebody else more. And so, see, these two never met again. David and Jonathan, they never met again. And Jonathan thought he was going to be David's right-hand man, but he didn't know he was going to die. And Jonathan's work was done. Now, he didn't do anything wrong. He died young. You know, it's amazing. Dorian was talking about the gift of discernment today. I've read people that teach this. And I don't want to tell you who they are because they're smarter than me. Jonathan was actually bad. He should have quit Saul and joined up with David. And because he didn't, he was like a bad Christian or something. People teach that. Now, how do we know they're not true? You know, you got to discern this thing, don't you? You got to have a little discernment. Well, you know, what, is Jonathan good or is he bad? You know? I think he's great. I think he stayed where God wanted him to stay. Listen. Even if Saul is a bad king, David was serving him. Because he was the king. He was God's anointed. We're serving, this is God's man, we're going to serve him. Until Saul chased him and tried to kill him. He didn't go off and start his own army and say, I'm tired of this crummy king, we're going to start a second kingdom here. He was willing to serve Saul. Saul ran him off and David ran around running from Saul, and then God gave him this little band of guys. The point is, Jonathan was doing what he was supposed to do, serving his dad, even though his dad was a bad king. And so, see, my point is you have to be careful, right? Who you're listening to and who's got the right verse and what they're saying. You got to have a little discernment, right? Well, David Brainerd died before he was 30. Anybody know who he was? He was the famous missionary to the American Indians. He was coughing up blood. He had tuberculosis. He was riding around on his horse half dead like Doc Holliday, and he was bleeding to death, and he was preaching the gospel until he died, a young man. Robert Murray McShane died 30 years old. These guys were tremendous men of God, just young guys in their 20s. Spurgeon died relatively young in his 50s. Why didn't God make these guys live till they were 80? We could have cranked another 30 years of sermons out of Spurgeon. What's he doing killing him off when he's in his 50s? There's a time, you see. Jonathan's time was over. And there's a time for you. Your time's going to be over. If you live to be 90, it's short. If you die when you're 40, it's short. It's all short, right? It's over before you know it. It's done, right? Well, the Ziphites betray David. This is amazing. It's like David just can't. It's like wherever he turns, he gets. Who were these Ziphites? Listen to what they were. They were the people of Judah, David's own clan. David was from Judah. The Ziphites are from Judah. Verse 19. Listen to what they did. David is hiding in the desert of Ziph. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the stronghold at Horish on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. They're volunteering to hand their own guy over, David. Now, why do they do this? Saul doesn't tell them to do it. They volunteer to do this. What motivates them, do you think? I think they wanted the favor of Saul. They were betting on Saul winning. They were betting against David. David looked like the loser. He's got 600 guys. Saul's got thousands and thousands. Let's back the winner. We'll be responsible, Saul. You'll love us after this. We'll be in with Saul. He won't kill any of us. He'll like us if we do this. How do you think David felt about this? My own people, my own clan is offering to hand me over to Saul. Well, see, David prefigured Christ, right? The Bible says Jesus came to his own, and what happened? His own received him? His own received him not. They rejected Jesus. And so David is feeling the same thing here. So all this rejection. And so you kind of sense where he's at. He's just running, fugitive. People are trying to hand him over. He's got spies out there. He's living this miserable life day after day, wondering what's going to happen next. And Saul, look what Saul says in verse 21. The Lord bless you for your concern for me. The Lord bless you, my child. He probably sprinkled some holy water on him. Saul speaks about the Lord. He's so deceived. The Lord bless you. No one is concerned for me. Nobody's concerned for me. Poor me. I got it so bad. David was playing his harp and I had to throw my spear at him. Nobody's concerned about me. And my son, I had to throw my spear at him too. And I had to cuss him out and talk about his mother. And then the stupid priest, the high priest, I had to kill them all. Nobody's concerned for me. Can you imagine this guy thinking this? He massacres all the priests and he says, "Oh, bless you for your concern for me. Poor me." Right? Verse 22, he tells him, "Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among the clans of Judah." So Saul's saying, look, this guy's difficult. We've been trying to hunt him down. Now we can't get him. Spy him out. Figure it all out. Clue me in the best way you can. Let's trap this guy. Help me trap him. Verse 24, so they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah, south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard about this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them. What a picture this is. See, they had David. They had him. There only was a mountain separating Saul's. Saul took 3,000 men. He's on one side. Now, how big can the mountain be? He's on one side of the mountain. David's got the other side with only 600 men. They are about to capture him. They're about to surround him. Who can save David now? Very interesting. There's a rather unexpected source to rescue David. The Philistines, of all people. 27. A messenger came to Saul, saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamelekoth. Hamelekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, isn't this interesting? What a wonderful coincidence. What an accident. All of a sudden, Saul's about to capture David, and somebody comes and says, the Philistines are invading. Now, isn't it kind of funny that Saul never cared about the Philistines invading the land before that? Why all of a sudden is he concerned about the Philistines? And some people have thought this, well, maybe the Philistines were finally attacking Saul where it hurts, like maybe they were robbing his own farm. Or maybe they were attacking in such a way as to really threaten his kingdom. But whatever it was a, he had to break off the attack on David. So God intervenes. Saul breaks off the pursuit. And he controls the Philistines. God's controlling the Philistines. You know, just as they're about to capture David, the Philistines somehow invade the land. So the point here, isn't this interesting? The Lord delivers David just at the last minute. And sometimes the Lord does that for us, doesn't he? It looks like it's all going to go down the tubes, and then just at the last minute, the Lord comes in. And so, there's a theme here in all of this, and one of it is that God is faithful, and how faithful God is, and however seemingly dark the thing is that you're in, that God is our helper, and that's why I love that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," but we were going to sing that, but I changed all the chords, so I had to give it to Byron, but "Great is Thy Faithfulness" is such a great song, isn't it? The faithfulness of God. So, let me just close here with a few things that we can learn for a lesson is number one, let's expect these kinds of things to happen to us if we are serving the Lord. Let's expect the people that we help to sometimes turn on us. And let's expect everything to look like it's pounding in on us, but God is still there and God gives me a little bit of encouragement. But see, these aren't unusual things for people that are serving the Lord. I love to listen to horror stories from men of God. guys that are preaching, guys that have started churches, guys that have stepped out in faith to start something, and working and struggling and working, and all these horror stories of people backstabbing them and attacking them. I love to hear those stories. Because it's part of the territory. We should expect that, right? And so let's look for the opportunity then to encourage someone who's in a trial like this. Like Jonathan's in a trial like this. See, as we talked about before, let's try to be sensitive to where the people are at so we can look at them and say, you know, I want to encourage this guy. I know Kirk has just had a big problem with, you know, he had to have blood and stuff. And I felt terrible. I felt like, you know, I haven't been encouraging him enough. We got to be sensitive. Somebody can be down with their health. Or down in a million different ways. And they're good people. They're powerful people for God. But they still get down. And we have to be sensitive about that. And so let's remember to be like that. And let's also remember that, listen, when you're in that spot, God is faithful. He'll come through for you. And so let's look for those needs around us like David did. Hey, there's this town over here that needs me. I'm a general. I have a little band of guys that can conquer these Philistines. I can do something here. Let's look for these opportunities that come up, especially with the gospel. Now, I have the wonderful privilege of standing here week after week, and I try to put the gospel out there every week and weave it in somehow. Because here's why. See, I want those people who are here today to be in Christ. I want the gospel to come into your life. I want you to allow me to help you. Okay, well, Sam, what are you talking about? Listen, let me put it this way. Okay, there is a king. And there's a kingdom. Now, however you look at it, there is a king of this earth. He is ruling this planet. And he's ruling the entire universe. And his kingdom is at work in this earth. And it's inside the hearts of his people. And when we say heart, we mean the inner core. The inner core of the person. That's your heart. The kingdom of God looks like this. Christ is the head, and all of his people in the earth are part of his kingdom. And they're seeking to do his will, and he's controlling them. He's ruling them. Now listen. We want you to come out of the world and to enter into this kingdom. To be in the kingdom. That's the gospel. And the way that we enter is by the king. You come to the king and you say, Lord, I can see that you're good. You died to save people like me. You died for somebody like me to enter in. Because the way that we enter in is by the blood of Jesus. So you see, the Lord has a kingdom. He's the king. He's offering. He wants you to come into the kingdom. And the way we enter is by saying, Lord, I love you. I lay down my life. I turn my back on myself. I want to give myself over to you. I want you to rule my life. I love you because you paid for all my sins and you gave me the free gift of forgiveness. You forgave all my sins and paid that horrible price because you loved me. And now I want to love you back. I want to come into your kingdom by your blood. Please take me, Lord. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. See, this is how I want to help you. I want you to come in to the kingdom. I don't want you to be left out in the cold. So, will you love the Lord? Will you love the Lord? See? That's the issue. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him. Father, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we would be like David, like Jonathan, that we would be sensitive, that even when people are against us, and we know it happens, Lord, and we even do it to those friends of ours sometimes, but, Lord, help us to persevere, to see the encouragement, to go on, to serve you, Lord, to love you, Lord. And, Father, I pray for the people here, Lord, that don't know you, especially the young people, Lord, the young people here that don't know you, only a miracle of your Holy Spirit can cause them to fall in love with you. And Lord, all of these ways of talking and presenting, none of it really has the power, Lord, to bring them in, but your Spirit does, Lord. We beg you today to open up the eyes of, stir them, bring them into your kingdom, Lord. Make them see that you're the King and you're a good King and you love them. Make them see your love, Lord. Make them see that there's nothing else in the world that compares with you, and help them, Lord. Have mercy on them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.